The Living Word.
To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. The Lord shall open unto thee his good treasure. My son, attend to my words. Incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart. I esteem the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. Jesus answered, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. These were more noble than those at Thessalonica, in that they received the word in all readiness of mind, and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and give an answer of the hope that is in you with meekness and reverence. The Living Word. More than 7 million Bibles were sold last year. The Bible is translated into more than 1,400 languages. But these are only statistics. More important to you and me is the fact that the Bible is the living Word of God, inspired, infallible, written for our learning, written by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and is a divine revelation of our Father's purposes. It starts with creation. It tells of the entrance of sin and death. It ends with sin and death destroyed and God's name glorified. The divine plan of the ages, it says, This is life eternal, that we may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Aren't we glad we have the truth? Let us rejoice in the truth. What would we do without it? Surely we have much to be thankful for. The Living Word, written for our guidance and instruction, for our comfort, not written that only the scholarly can understand, but on the other hand, no one can grasp its message except through the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit that comes from its author. It answers for us the big questions of the world, questions that puzzle the statesmen of men. But that is a small part of it. The Bible also contains promises for us when we are sick and needy. It contains assurances for us when we are discouraged. It gives us help in our anxieties. It gives an answer to us as a truth seeker. It gives an objective to our lives. It gives a meaning to our life, which we could not have without the living Word. It gives us something that is real and pure and unadulterated and good. Through it we learn truth, but just as important, through it we also unlearn error, and we will do until the perfect day. Romans 11:33 says, Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, and how mysterious his methods of working. I have always believed the Bible to be the Word of God. You see, I was born and brought up in the truth. We had family worship in our home. As my father opened the Bible to read to us children, as a child, as a boy, and as a growing lad, I knew that it was God who was about to speak to us, and we listened in reverence and humbleness of mind.
The voice of God came through to my parents because they were in a teachable frame of mind and because they had the blessing of the Holy Spirit. Truth has been hidden from the wise and prudent of this world, and truth has been given to folk like you and me, unto babes whose hearts are consecrated and whose minds are open and reverent and receptive. It is not more scholarship that we need among us, but more simple faith, to take him at his word. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I am thinking of an old story. Two men wanted very much to hear the song of the nightingale. They had never heard one. They were told that the nightingale sang every night in the wood not far away from where they were. So they went down to listen. Later, they came back and said it was all a mistake. There was no singing, no nightingale. They had heard nothing. There was no song. You see, instead of keeping quiet and listening, they had argued so loud with each other about the thousand-year reign of Christ and about justification and about the binding of Satan. All the time that they should have been listening, they were arguing, and so they missed the song of the nightingale. You see, they had not learned respect for each other's point of view as Christians should. Well, the Word of God is like that. It is a beautiful song, but we must pause to listen. And if we do quietly listen, we will hear the still small voice singing the sweet strains of the song of Moses and the Lamb. Do we want to hear the voice of God? We may. The Bible is the book in which his voice is heard. But we must come to that word expectantly, confidently, and with a desire to learn. Let us not try to put words in God's mouth. Let us not try to write the music of the song and the melody. Let us not try to make Scripture mean what it does not say simply to prove our opinion the only correct one possible. Here is a powerful and beautiful text of Scripture, 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, verses 14 through 17, and the 4th chapter, verses 1 and 2. It reads, "Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. From a child thou hast known the holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. All Scripture given by inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be well prepared, furnished unto all good works. I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, preach the word, be instant, in season and out of season." These are the words of Paul to his son Timothy. We know of whom we have learned the truth. We will continue in the things which we have learned. The living word, the inspired word, has been opened to us by the Holy Spirit of God and has made us wise unto salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Let us not apply this statement to any one or anything other than these: the Holy Scriptures, the Holy Spirit, and faith in Jesus Christ. Psalms 119:97 tells us that we should love the Word of God. John 5:39 says that we should search for its treasures. Titus 1:9 tells us that we should hold it fast. 2 Timothy 4:2 says that we should preach the word. Psalms 119:15 says that we should meditate upon it. Psalms 119:16 says that we should never forget it. And Psalms 119:16 tells us to delight ourselves in his word. So anything as valuable as that will naturally be subject to attack. The devil will see to that. History proves that this is so. The nominal church has had the Bible pulled right out from under them, first by the creeds of men, and then by the theory of evolution, and by higher criticism that has established doubt concerning the inspiration of the Bible in the minds of millions of people. Let us watch, lest the devil attack us along this line. For as scarce as truth is, the supply has always exceeded the demand. 2 Timothy 4:3 and 4 says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they keep to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables." Ephesians 6:17 seems to belong right here. It says, "Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." And other scriptures tell us that this sword of the Holy Spirit is full of life and power. It is sharper than a two-edged sword. It reaches, it probes, the purposes and thoughts of the heart. This is the weapon that the Holy Spirit has put in our hands for the defense and for the confirmation of the gospel. So then, as Bible students, we will put God and His Word above everyone else and above every other word. So we go forward with the high praises of God on our lips and the sword of the Holy Spirit in our hands. Now, why do you think the pastor time and again told us that our only authority for truth is the Word of God? Was it because he had seen how others have put too high a value on the writings of uninspired men? This is true, and has been true for a long time. For instance, the Jewish people have, to a large extent, substituted the Talmud, written by their rabbis, for the Torah, which is the first five books of the Bible. Listen, now this is from Pelabay's Bible Dictionary under the heading Pharisees, and I read, "The Talmud is a digest of Jewish traditions and a compendium of the whole ritual law." Now note, please. "And it came at length to be esteemed far above the sacred text." Now that is the end of the quotation. And so it is to this day. The writings of men have been put on a par with, and in some instances, superior to, the Word of God. Now, can you imagine such a thing? I can, because my secretary, who was a Mormon, told me that she would, if she were sent to a desert island with only one book, that she would choose as that one book to take the Book of Mormon rather than the Bible. How about you or me? Which book would we take? We would take the Word of God. It is the most exciting book that we have ever read. For as we read it, we discern the rich tapestry of the divine plan of the ages. I know that in some ways the Bible is difficult to understand. The eunuch said to Philip, "How can I understand except some man guide me?" So, we have been given guidebooks. We have been given helping hands. Bible students have these helping hands, and we use them. The studies in the Scriptures have been a great help to us all, and we use them in our class studies, and they are always on our book table. But I am glad that we do not put them on a par with the Word of God. That would be wrong. We use them as helps which point us to the Word of God, to our only authority for truth. The Bible says, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." And by doing this, we do not downgrade man's word by emphasizing God's word. When through one man, more truth comes into our lives, as it has, more understanding, more appreciation of God's love, then that man's life has not been in vain, and we should gladly honor him. And we do honor him as a wise and faithful servant. Listen to this. Let us cut loose entirely from every authority outside of the Word of God. Whoever can help us understand God's Word, we should be glad to have his assistance. But we cannot acknowledge as inspired or authoritative the teachings of the fathers of the early times, however conscientious they may have been, because we cannot recognize that there are any such authorized successors to the apostles. Doesn't that express our thoughts? You know, of course, who wrote those words. Brother Russell wrote them, as recorded in reprint, page 5137, column 2, paragraph 1. But here is another swing of the pendulum. One can even make an idol of the Bible. One can worship the bound book with its nice, soft leather covers, just as another worships the Talmud. Yet this was never intended. The Bible, as a book, is an instrument to teach us the true worship and plan of God. In these days of world unbelief, when everything nailed down seems to be coming loose, we need an anchor that is true, but not just a book. But rather, as our anchor, we need the eternal truths which are written in the book. We need a foundation for our faith, and God has given us that foundation. And we will sing, "How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word." So the Bible is an instrument for us to use, not an idol to worship. Not like the brother that told me one time that he had never gotten a ticket as long as he had had his Bible in the glove compartment of his car. But the Bible is not only the sword of the Spirit. Psalms 119:105 says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." And the Apostle Peter adds concerning that same word, "It liveth and abideth forever," in 1 Peter 1:23. So whether we think of the living word of God as a two-edged sword of the Holy Spirit, or as a lamp to our feet which shows us the way that we should go, or as a light to our path as we walk the narrow way looking out for stumbling stones, or as our spiritual bread, words, every one of them proceeding from the mouth of God, or as water of truth for our refreshment and for our cleansing, or as the song of Moses and the Lamb, let us rejoice in the knowledge that his word will accomplish in us that which he pleases. And now I want to say something else. This is said particularly to the young people who may be listening to this tape. I know that there are perplexing questions today, and I know that you, as young people, want the right answers to your questions. And believe me, there are right answers, Bible answers, to the questions of doubt or uncertainty with which you are bombarded today in school or at work or even in your class. If you have specific questions, don't feel embarrassed to ask them. You want good, solid answers, don't you? Let me assure you, the Bible has those answers. And the Bible's answers will make you glad. Shallow answers, unreasonable answers, do not satisfy. I remember my own struggle for understanding as a youth. If we would be guided by the light of His Word, we must let our minds be bold, for only feeble minds are paralyzed by facts. The majority of people do not like the one who disturbs their mental complacency. They hated Jesus and plotted His death because He interrupted their serenity of mind by making them think. It is the top students who realize how much there is still to learn even after graduation. Many people die at 25 years of age who are not buried until age 65 or older because their minds have ceased to think. There is less prodding from the mind once a certain amount of knowledge is acquired, and this is true of most of us. It is natural for young people to feel that we older ones have had our day, just as it is natural for some of us to feel that the younger ones have not had our experience in some things. But Christian maturity, I have found, depends on attitude and the spirit of the truth more than on years, whether they be many or whether they be few. I know a doctor. He is quite a scientist. And he tells me that professional men are like the rest of us. They like to feel secure in their fraternity. They want to be a part of what they call the in-group. So they fear to do much original thinking, for then group reaction will be against them, and other doctors even will say he shouldn't have been a doctor in the first place because he doesn't fit into the American Medical Association. And that surprised me. But there it is. What can you do about it? Like the man who was asked if he wanted a book as a gift. He replied, "No, I don't want a book. I already have one." Unfortunately, you will find, so I may as well tell you, that whether it is medicine or the truth movement, some will brand any clarification of truth as undesirable. Sometimes they are young, sometimes they are old. And may I also say that as a former conscientious objector, I know that it is just as hard to do your duty when men are sneering at you as it is when men are shooting at you. As a former young man, now that was several decades ago, I must admit, but nevertheless, I know, because I can remember, that one of your deepest cravings is not the lust of the flesh, but for some supreme purpose that will enlist all your powers and give direction to your life. The only way you can ever really be happy is through the conviction that your life is significant and not a meaningless episode. And I submit to you that the profoundest joy comes through consecration to God and through unselfish service in telling others of the glories of the coming kingdom. The fundamental truths which Brother Russell found in his study of the Bible still forms the foundation of our understanding. These fundamentals are the basis of our faith as we walk in the light of truth. But remember that we must walk. We must progress. One can be in the right path, but if he is standing still, he is going no place. Let us not sit still, as many have in the past, and permit a creed fence to be built around us. But rather may we be in that attitude of heart where we have the desire and the purpose of elucidating the truth. We hear much about unity these days. Personally, I have thought and prayed a lot about the unity of Zion, the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace. Is this unity something that we can wish ourselves into? Can we be preached into unity? Perhaps so and perhaps not. Possibly, unity comes from another approach. Not when we merely wish for unity, wish for harmony, but unity, oneness, comes when the same purpose claims us all, when the same purpose claims each and every one of us, fully, completely, unselfishly. You see, the truth has a spirit of its own. It is based on the Holy Spirit. Without that Holy Spirit, we may be petty. We may be uncooperative. We may be full of criticism. And our actions may cause discord. Even if we were correct in our beliefs, with the spirit of self-interest, we would be wrong anyway. Really, you know, our differences are slight. It is the devil who makes them great. And through pride and self-interest, some are overreached. We have far more in common than that which divides, as long as we maintain the proper spirit, the spirit of the truth. This should be enough to make us happy in unity, unless we let the devil put his spirit of division in us, instead of the spirit of brotherhood and peace. May this realization stimulate us to unity, not because we feel obliged to be unified, but because we are dedicated to the same purpose, that we are together a people with a purpose, united, having the same hope, being of one mind. The Lord has blessed our united efforts in the past. May we have a part in the future blessings, in the spirit of unity, in the bonds of peace. You know, sometimes it is better to ask some of the questions than to feel that we know all the answers. Here's a bit of history that surprised me, may interest you. The Pilgrim Fathers refused to allow a copy of the King James Bible on the Mayflower when they came to this country. In 1620, the authorized version, the King James Version, was only a few years old, and it was known as a newfangled translation. The pilgrims left it at home. They brought the Geneva Bible. But don't chuckle too much. We have some new translations today that some people think are newfangled. Personally, I have read the King James Bible through, and so have many of you, I'm sure. I am now reading it in one of the modern, call them newfangled versions, and I am enjoying it. And I recommend this pleasure to you. God wrote the book for us. Many lives were spent in giving it to us. They have been sacrificed to preserve it for us. Jesus instructed us to read it on 10 different occasions and said, "Blessed is he that readeth it." I would like you to have that blessing. Reading the Bible in the spirit of humility will reveal many things by the power of the Holy Spirit. And as the little boy who couldn't eat just one peanut or one potato chip, if you read the Word, you just watch what happens. It will be hard to put it down. And something else. Every article that you read in the Dawn magazine or in the studies in the Scriptures will come alive more than ever before, and you will find yourself better acquainted with the apostles and prophets and our beloved Lord. So therefore, let us hold this Bible, this living Word, with great esteem, with great realization of its treasure, a greater value than rubies, a greater wealth than fine gold. May it accomplish in us that which he pleases. The truth in our minds and hearts, the spirit of the truth in our lives, and the fellowship of the truth one with another is the result of living with the living Word. And so we will find that as we search the Scriptures, that we are taking a trip of exploration into the mind and the purposes of God.